1 Corinthians 13. This is a great chapter. I hope that of the 260 chapters in the New Testament that you know this one. Whenever you hear 1 Corinthians 13, you should remember, oh, that's the love chapter. That's that sacrificial giving, the charity chapter, whatever you want to call it. And just if you're wondering how we can honor God better, 1 Corinthians 13 is a great thing. First, you must be born again. You cannot honor him without faith in his son. But let's read the entire chapter. Then we'll focus on verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. So, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Just simple title of the message, true love defined. Remember, charity, and in our English language, we have one word for love, and it usually is not the right connotation of scriptural love, but it is that sacrificial giving love, best embodied in John 3:16, for God so loved, for God so agape, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. It's that sacrificial giving love. If we get everything right, but we have not love, the Bible says we are nothing, it'll profit us nothing, and it's as though it's just a bunch of clanging. And we could be declaring things. It doesn't mean God wouldn't use it, but it won't amount to benefit for us. God's an amazing God. Let's just look at what true love is. We'll just walk through this, and there's some perspective. So let's just look at this. Verse 4, charity, that sacrificial giving love, charity suffereth long. I've just tried to put maybe in English that you might remember. It's a long suffering. These first two with charity suffereth long and charity is kind, I want to give us some scriptural perspective on God's long-suffering. Because who better to learn from than God's long-suffering? God doesn't envy and all these other things that it talks about, but God is long-suffering, the scriptures say. God is kind, the scriptures say. So just look at a few scriptures here. Numbers chapter 14, verse 18. It says, the Lord is long-suffering. And so really, suffers long. He's not the zapping God. Right? It's not like a mosquito repellent. Out, you're out. Because that's exactly what we deserve upon the knowledge of sin. Right? It's the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy. Now look, what does that result in? Forgiving iniquity and transgression. If we're going to be long-suffering, we ought to be a forgiving people. We ought to be people that are just ready, leaning forward to forgive, to reconcile, to make things right. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation. He states this. It's, we must truly turn to him. There won't be forgiveness of sins just arbitrarily. But God is long-suffering. He's of great mercy. He will forgive. He delights in forgiving. But we must turn to him for that forgiveness. Psalm 86:15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. If you just look what accompanies long-suffering, compassion, that's love in action. That's sympathy in action. It's gracious. That's we are kind. Give people kindness, unmerited favor. they don't deserve. Plenteous in mercy, we don't give people what they deserve. And it's truth. What accompanies long-suffering? Compassion, grace, mercy, truth. 2 Peter 3:9, this is a fun verse. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. So let's just pause there. Long-suffering to usward. And so I have my perspective on this verse. I've never heard this before, but I like it. It's who's the usward? The usward are believers that the book of 2 Peter is written to. So he's long-suffering to usward. Listen, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Just in that earlier chapter, you know, there are scoffers that'll be amongst us, and they'll say, you know, you've been saying Jesus is coming back, you know, forever. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward. Then he does say, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, none of the usward will perish. That's not who he's talking about. Because the usward are saved. He doesn't have to be long-suffering to the saved for them not to perish, does he? He does not. So he's long-suffering to usward. He's long-suffering to believers. That's who it's written to, right? Understand this. Not willing that any should perish. That is not the usward. He doesn't have to be long-suffering for the usward to not perish. So what is it? He's long-suffering with usward. We are in this flesh, and he's long-suffering. He allows us to continue serving him. The older we get, does it amaze you, Gerald, that God has not killed you yet? Bev is like, hey, amen. But no, I'm just kidding. No, I'm telling you, I look in the mirror the same way. He's that good. He's that long-suffering. You know how he's long-suffering to usward? So that you might still be in the work that he came for, that we might be able to seek and to save that which is lost, that we might be able to be engaged in his work. He's long-suffering to usward. You know who he should have zapped if he's a zapping God? Old Stevie boy right here, right? He should have zapped me a long time ago, but he's long-suffering that he still allows me to be involved in his work. Why? Because he doesn't want any to perish, but that all come to repentance. I want you to see God's long-suffering love toward us. And so I want us to learn from that so that when we think of God's long-suffering, that we would be long-suffering with others. Understand this. We should not be quick. In fact, I don't know if we should ever make statements like, I will never talk to you ever again. There might be times where you cannot interact with people, you know, but we cannot do it with a forever mentality. We must tell people, you know, if there comes a point where it says, it's not helpful for me to be around you. Those difficult conversations might have to happen sometimes. It's not helpful and honorable to God for me to be around you. If you can do these things and I can grow up enough, and much of it's my immaturity many times, we ought to be long-suffering. We ought to never be the person that's quick to just eliminate people from our lives, quick to just discount people and try to, because God's not. He's long-suffering to usward. He suffers long, and that's why I particularly like 2 Peter 3:9. You just chew on that, but just chew on that and tell me what you think it is. I think he's long. The usward is the saved. Why is he long-suffering? Because he doesn't want anybody to perish. And he hangs in there. So, secondly, I want you to see that love is kind. So love is long-suffering. Remember, that results in forgiveness. That results in just that we will hang in there. And you know, it's how often should we forgive? 70 times 7 daily. That really was just a picture of saying, no, it's not, you know, once you hit the 491st time that day. It's forgiveness should not have limits. It shouldn't. Love is kind. Let's just look at some scripture verses here from the Bible. Luke 6:35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. God's kindness. It's why I have to be super careful, right? Because once I have something in my head, I'll overreact, right? It'd be like somebody else saying something, I'll be like, oh, that's not true. When somebody wants to say, God's not kind, God's done me wrong, that's never true. God has never done anybody wrong. And so, but I need to be kind about how I address that, right? And so, God doesn't need me to defend him, though I like to stand up for truth, But when people say that, no, he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. He's kind to us. I want you to remember that. It is in circumstances of life. It's why people get angry with God. It's why people become, or they profess themselves to be atheists, because they are mad at God, the God that they then conclude doesn't exist, because something happened that they thought, there's no way that this should happen. If there was a God, it shouldn't happen. I don't have all the answers, but I just know this. God is kind, God is good, and he can't be anything but kind and good. Even in his judgment, God is good. It's exactly what he should do. Titus 3, verse 4 and 5 says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. The only way we're saved is the love and kindness of God. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's God's kindness and love that resulted in the works of righteousness that we couldn't do, that Christ came and he did that. Isaiah 54:10, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Let me just talk to the Christians. That statement, that thought, God's kindness will never be removed from you. It'll never depart from you. We must always remember that. Every single one of us in this room is going to die. And the best I can discern is death is painful. You know, it's never pleasant, right? It's painful because it's a deterioration and an elimination of this physical component of our souls. And so, but just remember this. If you're saved, and I can particularly say this for the saved, his kindness will never depart. We must remember that. And so why is it so important that we exhibit long-suffering and kindness? Because as the ambassadors of Christ, every single person that in this room, you're a representative of Christ, remember that. I usually remember that after I've blown it. And I'm like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh yes, Seth, I'm a Christian. Tuck your tail between your legs and apologize and say, please forgive me, that's no way that a Christian should behave. No way that a Christian should respond, because we should be long-suffering, we should be kind, because we represent God to people. Most people don't study the Bible. Most people don't read the Bible. Everybody has an opinion about the Bible, but they watch you. There's people watching you. You have no clue who's watching you. They watch you, and in their back of their mind, they're just trying to prove to themselves you're no different than them, except you might go to this building a few times a week. Long-suffering is kind. Then third thing is, love is without envy. Let's just look at verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. It doesn't envy. I love this. I didn't put this on the screen. Just listen to Proverbs 14:30. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. I was looking for, try to distinguish between envy and jealousy, and I found a definition that I thought really represented it well. Listen to this. I don't have it on the screen. Envy is a resentful desire for what someone has. So, you know, let's just say, you know, Damien has this brand new car, and I'm envious, you know, to the point, you know, that it's, so listen to this. Envy is a resentful desire for what someone has. Jealousy is a reactive fear of losing something. You're jealous, right? You know, you think of that in relationships, that you're jealous that you would lose this person, and there's difference. Love is without envy. Love doesn't resent when God blesses someone and it might appear that it's a better blessing than he's been doing for you. Love will say, man, I'm happy for you. Wow, that's fantastic. Wow, that's super. Wow, that's good. God's not limited. You see, love says this, I want good for you, I want blessings for you, I want you to thrive. I wish, in my sincerity, with all the flaws of my personality, which you guys are privy to as much as anybody, I think by God's grace, I want good for every person in this room. You know, and so sometimes it's hard to feel that when I'm delivering certain things one-on-one. I don't want bad for you. I pray you'll always remember that. I don't want bad for you. You don't have to take my advice. One thing I know, God never wants bad for us. He doesn't bless Jacob to irritate me. You understand that? We sort of respond like that. Just be thrilled when he blesses Jacob, when he blesses Joe. Just be excited and know, wow, my God's a good God, because why in the world would he bless Joe? Right? I mean, that's a long-suffering, kind God. Why should I envy? Because if he blesses Joe, it's coming my way too, whatever. But you've got to understand this. It's easy to preach. You get one phone call, two phone calls, three phone calls. You have 6 months of nightmare. You have 5 years of physical difficulties. You have 10 years of physical trials. It begins to mess with your mind. I'm telling you, we have to rehearse these things in our mind, that God is kind, God is long-suffering, we ought not to envy, and we ought to trust everything that enters into our life as an opportunity to honor him. Love is without envy. True love is without envy. Not self-promoting. Let's just look at verse 4. I'll show you the words. Charity suffereth long, is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not terminology we use today, but vaunteth not itself. It is, we're not self-promoting. It's not that we're out there trying to make a name for Steve, trying to make a name for anybody. We just want to proclaim the name of Christ. It's not self-promoting. All of us in our lives, we've met people, and usually those people within 5 minutes, you know entirely what their lives are about. But we need to love them and be long-suffering and kind to them as well. But understand this, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. True love does not, vaunteth not itself, is not, hey. It's not self-promoting. Fifth, you'll see this, is not puffed up. Look at this. It's just charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. I think I put that in parentheses. Full of pride, right? We've just been going so much through Proverbs on Wednesday night. You know, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. There's no place for being puffed up. The church at Corinth, in chapter 5, God through Paul, said, you're puffed up. You're full of yourself. You think you're so hot stuff that, you know what, you've sinned. Puffed up, full of pride. Look, pride is probably one of the greatest sins that we don't address. It is. I see it in ministry. I see it in ministry. There's people that, you know, when you think about this, I'll try to be very delicate with this. You know, all the things we're learning in Sunday school about what is a church, and when all this comes together, you're going to very quickly understand why would we not recognize baptism from a lot of places that don't teach the true gospel, right? It's all of a sudden that makes me the bad guy, because I'm the communicator of that, right? And when I think about it, and I don't know if I've ever communicated this simple. You mean you're not willing to, you know, they would call it be rebaptized. You believe this is where God wants you to have your membership and you won't do that? Let me tell you, I've got to be super careful. If they're not willing to do that, I want them no part of our church. You know, understand, you know how simple that is? You get wet for 5 minutes. And we're not doing it to be a pain in the neck. We're doing it because we are trying to honor Christ, and we're flawed, and we may get to heaven and he'll go, you didn't have to do that. And I'll be like, oh, I'm so sorry. But it's, when you think about it, what's the big deal? It's not, is it? What is it? We stiffen our necks and harden our hearts and say, never. You know, how do we identify pride? It's when we have that spirit of hardness in our hearts. I will never forgive them. I will never love them. I will never this. Those never terms are usually probably not very biblical. You know, we could say, I will by God's grace, I will never do that, you know. That's different. But usually it's pride that, you know, Peter, when he said, Lord, though all forsake thee, I will never. Pride. Pride goeth before destruction and the haughty spirit before a fall. We saw that with Peter less than 12 hours later. Rooster crows twice. Boom, Peter had denied him three times. Just know this. True love is humble. It's not puffed up. True love is without indecent behavior. So look at this. So just explaining these words. Verse 5 does not behave itself unseemly. And the best way I can describe that is indecent behavior, both with speech and action. It's not inappropriate, right? Christians should never have inappropriate conversations. We should never be involved in inappropriate jokes. We should never. True love doesn't behave itself unseemly. True love treats God's creation with respect, treats God's people with respect, not dirty-lipped, dirty action, dirty-minded. It's true love. It's this. Look at verse 5. Doth not behave itself unseemly. When we really love, right, we'll honor that woman. When we really love, we'll honor that man. When we really love, we will take care of the children. You understand that? It's the Bible is very specific. True love. It's true. Love is charity. That sacrificial is not self-seeking. Look at this in verse 5. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Understand this. It is no ulterior motives. Okay, I think I didn't remember if I put that in there. It is. It's this. Why are we kind? Because we want something. The Bible says this. True love says we do it because it's right. We do it because it'll honor God. We do it because that's what God wants. He's commanded. And it's not because of what we get. God's overwhelming. The scriptures are overwhelming of how he will bless us for obedience. But I will tell you, I think we need to obey not for what we get, but because who we are honoring. And that's difficult, is it not? I ask people all the time, do you think you've ever obeyed God perfectly? I don't. But God's saying this, Christ did everything perfectly. He had no ulterior motives but to honor the Father and to save your soul. Not self-seeking. Though he receives all the glory. You got to understand, it's not easily provoked. So if you think of this, I love this. This is something I read as well. Not the absence of passion. Okay, not easily provoked, like a hothead, tempered, you know, not easily provoked. Like, hey, you know, but it's not the absence of passion, but the control of passion. You follow me? You can be like, hey, you know, just fired up, but you got to learn to control it. Not easily provoked. It's like, it's not to say you need to be like, hi, how are you? I am not easily provoked. No, it means that you can control it. You can have passion. I love passion. Passion moves me. You guys want something? You want to do something for the Lord? Man, that moves me. I don't have the corner on what ministries and how we can better minister to this community and your neighbors and reach people for Christ. Passion moves me. And so it's not an absence of passion, but it's a control of passion, not easily provoked. And look at this. And so verse 5, thinketh no evil, without evil thoughts. I will tell you, are you struggling with your thought life? Just start quoting scripture. I tell people this. If you're struggling with your thought life, just go through the 66 books of the Bible. Right? Just go, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. You don't think I've done that? Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. You guys want me to continue to see if I mess up, right? But I literally will quote the 66 books of the Bible. Then I'll say this. I'm going to just quote every Bible verse I know. You know, start with the easy one. You know, Jesus wept, John 11:35. And then, you know, in the beginning God created heaven and the earth. And then I'll quote verses that are meaningful to me, but in the moment. But I'm just telling you this. If you can't control your thoughts, then fill your thoughts with good godly things. Philippians 4:8. In fact, Philippians 4:8 is I need to re-memorize it because I never remember. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are, and I can put them in all kinds of different order. I've done it so many different times, I have no idea. Does anybody remember what it is? Whatsoever things are true? Is that first? Whatsoever things are true? Is the first one true? Okay, let me see if I get it. Whatsoever things are true? Whatsoever things are honest? Whatsoever things are just? Whatsoever things are pure? Whatsoever things are lovely? If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. I always mess up. But see, that's fun for me when I want to get good things going on in my mind, because you know this, sin always starts in the mind. Fill your mind with godly things. You know what true love does? Doesn't think evil. It does not. You know, you're angry with somebody, fill your minds with Scripture. Don't think about what you're going to do when you did. That is not good. I do that. Oh, yeah, you want to say this? Touche. You know, who cares? You know, we've got to be careful that we're just not trying to win the argument. You know, if we just had this attempt, my objective is that you feel loved. And I'm going to yell at you till you do, right? But no, it's you know, that if we just had that, not my objective is that I win, right? My objective is that you would sense the love of Christ. Wouldn't that be good? Love is so important. Now, we're not finished, but I have seven more. True love, let's just look at verse 6. Rejoiceth not in sin. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Now, iniquity, there's different words. I just put sin. Iniquity is that direct rebellion against God, right? Sin, in its base definition, is missing the mark of perfection. Iniquity is rebelling against God. Presumptuous sin is you know what to do, you don't do it, you shake your fist at God, you do it anyway, and you go, I don't care. Presumptuous sin is probably the most dangerous sin. There's sins of ignorance, there's iniquity, transgression, crossing over God's law. The Bible gives us a full 360-degree view of sin, but it's this, it rejoices not in sin. Remember in Proverbs, I think it's chapter 6, it says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Not people, but hate evil. Rejoices not in sin. You know, I think that happens when you're younger more than when you're older, but I don't know. That's my experience in life. You guys help me as you, because maybe there's an example as we age that we're rejoicing in sinful things. But when you're young, you don't realize that the devil's deceitful, and you can your flesh will just so yearn for things that are evil. When I'm older, I don't rejoice in any sin. Maybe I do. So maybe this is ignorance, but let's never rejoice in sin. I guess maybe one way we could rejoice in sin is if we keep watching shows that are promoting filth. Is that not us supporting or, in essence, rejoicing in sin? It's just when we're part of something that promotes sin. But true love, true sacrificial giving love, true charity rejoices not in sin. And again, we need to be long-suffering for those that will fall in sin. With just a group this size tonight, somebody's going to blow it. Oh. And that's when I'm like, phew, the pastor has to deal. Who is the pastor? Who's the stinking pastor here? And it's not fun. And I try to be very delicate. One situation I'm involved in, I said, were you afraid to talk to me? And they said, yes. And I said, why do you think I want to talk to you? And they said they thought I wanted to just put them in their place and just tell them what a loser they were. And I said, no, I want to meet with you because I want to help you. I said, look, what's done is done. Let's do what's right. Let's honor God. And so part of me, maybe that's just human nature, but it may be the way that I position myself. I want you to understand that. Don't then turn your back on God's ways with churches, but people are stupid. People are mean. But if a Christian is doing right, they will seek reconciliation with God, and they're trying to help you. Christians, it's not our place to go beat people up. There is a place for rebuke. There is a place, you know, that we might have to identify sin. And that's a tough thing. And And I'm tougher when people just are flippant about it, and I've got to be gentle with that. But it rejoices not in sin. True love rejoices not in sin. A lot of this happens on social media. And I don't know of any instances with our church, but I've seen it with Christians. Christians have fallen into this social media thing, and they're bragging about their sin. Let me just give you a point. If you want to drink, oh Christian, and you say, I hope Baptist Church isn't for me, how about this? Just drink and don't promote it. How about that? How come it's like Christians that come out of our kind of circles, they are so proud of themselves that now they drink? How about just leaving it off of social media because I don't care? But you're just like, I truly don't understand it, right? It's the dumbest thing. You know, so that little show that we watch, right? And it's like, so, you know, the alcohol thing on there is just irritating. And Bill and Jill got me on this show. No, I got them on it. I'm the one that told them about it. But it's this. It is, there was this scene where, you know, and they went to a scene, but they were just laughing as it was so funny, so good that the husband got drunk. And I'm thinking, that's the dumbest thing I've ever seen in my life. What is so great, grand, and good about getting drunk? No one can ever tell me. Now, what they'll tell me is they become a different person and they're more comfortable with people. And, you know, the fun drunks, they think they're more accepted. It's all about acceptance. And they'll burn their brain, fry their brain, so they're puking their guts out the next day so that they're more popular. It's silliness, but it is, that's where maybe Christians, we want to show that I'm not that kind of Christian. And so I watch so-called Christians, they brag about their sin. Just don't do it. You know, if you want to do it, you don't have to promote it to the world. But you do, because sometimes the foolishness of the devil gets to us. Rejoices not in sin. Rejoices in the truth. We love truth. We want to talk about truth. We want to talk about God's word. We want iron sharpeneth iron, and iron sharpeneth iron does this. It's not like clang, clang, clang. It's that we sharpen one another, we help one another, we love one another, because we want to know truth. It's not important that we're right. It's important that we know what He knows. It's important that we have the truth that God already knows. It rejoices in truth. We just want truth. It's not about me being right. It's just about truth. Rejoices in truth. Bears all things, right? I have this verse, Colossians 3:13. It's forbearing one another, right? That we bear all things. Forbearing. We will put up with things. We will cover things. What's the true definition? It's to cover, hide, or conceal. We will bear all things for the cause of Christ. I don't have to go and address everything. Hey, Steve, you know what you did to me? No, I need to. You know how many times I've never done that. You've never irritated me, but it's, if you've irritated me 10 times, I should let it go. It shouldn't know it's 10 times, right? But it's, we forbear for the cause of Christ. True love bears all things. Not so that one day we blow up like a volcano. You understand this? When you bear all things, you let it go, right? Ephesians 4 says, let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and anger be put away from you. It's not just we like, hold, and then we explode. Because true love, remember we talked about that, it is not easily provoked. Bears all things, believes all things. I love this. It's a... let me read this quote that I had. It's a longer quote, so hang in there. Not that a Christian should knowingly and willingly suffer himself to be imposed upon. Not that he should deprive himself of prudence and judgment so that he may be the more easily deceived. But that he should esteem it better to be deceived by his kindness and gentleness of heart than to injure his brother by needless suspicion. Listen to this. But that he should esteem it better to be deceived by his kindness and gentleness of heart than to injure his brother by needless suspicion. Most of the time, our thoughts about one another that are we're angry, we're upset, is incorrect. It's unnecessary paranoia. We're making stuff up. And then when we start making stuff up, we start making a whole bunch up. That leads to bitterness, I know personally. 90% of the stuff that led to my bitterness, I made up in my own heart. just because I said, I know that person. I know what they're thinking. You might think you know what I'm thinking. Why don't you just ask me? And I'll tell you. Yeah, that's what I was thinking. And you'd be like, I knew it. No, but it's, we give people the benefit of the doubt. We want to turn people to the truth of God's word. I'd say this, we are here to be taken advantage of. It doesn't mean that we're a doormat, but we are here to be used for the glory of God and to just love people. True love rejoices not in sin, rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. I love this. We hopes all things. We have hope in God. We have hope that he'll bring good out of evil. We have hope that ultimately the evils of life will issue in result in the triumph of good. We have hope. It's that confident expectation. True love says this, I don't know what God's doing, but I haven't lost my confidence in him. God will work it out. God will work it out for good. I mean, Romans 8:28 is an amazing verse. And we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. It's this, for every believer, everything, including your sin, will work out for good. Should we sin that grace abound? God forbid, says in Romans chapter 9. No, we should never do that, but understand this, every single thing. That wreck is going to work out for good. Now, you know me. Man, I'm pretty pumped. I'm like, yeah, as long as I survive and I'm okay. It's like, hey, cha-ching, right? And I'm not saying look at wrecks that way, right? But it is, those are little things. Every single thing. My failure will work out for good. I want you to remember this. This is just so important. God is not in the humiliation business. God's not here to humiliate you. Being humbled is different than being humiliated. Of all people, we should have hope. We should have confidence in God. It is just pursue God. That is love. We have hope in him. It endures all things. Just look at the end of verse 7. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. It is, we read the verse last week, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured the shame, endured the cross, so that you might be saved. Understand this. When you understand biblical love, when you understand biblical charity, when you understand biblical perspective of sacrificial love, is it easy? It's not. Because of this flesh, right? This flesh says, it's about me. You know, let's just walk through these real quick. Does your flesh ever want to suffer long? No, your flesh wants it now. Does your flesh care about being kindness? Only if it'll work out for your benefit. Does your flesh ever worry about envying? No, you should have that, not them. Does your flesh ever want to promote somebody else? No, it'll promote you. Does your flesh ever just want to, you know, humble yourself and just so that others would be before you? No, you're puffed up. Does your flesh always wants everything that's indecent, inappropriate? Does your flesh ever just want to just seek the benefit of others? No, it's self-seeking. Understand this. It's all of these things are opposite of the flesh. And so don't be discouraged. I'm not standing up here tonight going, easy cheesy. My wife is the most blessed woman in this room. Is she even in this room or is she in the nursery? She's right there. She moves on me, man. And so I know this. You guys are like, you know, particularly after some messages like, oh God, thankful for Deb. And you look up long suffering, there's her picture. And it's if I love Christ, this is what it'll be. Remember this, and I'm finished. When we don't exhibit this, you know what that tells us? There's sin in the camp. When I'm right with God, I will suffer long. When I'm right with God, I will be kind. When I'm right with God, I will hope all things. When I'm right with God, I will endure all things. When I'm right with God, it's not about Steve. When I'm right with God, it's about Christ. This chapter, if you had 10 chapters in the Bible, this would be one if you got stranded on an island. Has anybody else thought about that? I have. I would want John 3. I'm not going to go through all the John 15, but I'm not going to go through all my chapters. But this is one because if I'm stranded on an island, I saw that movie where he only had a volleyball, right? Whatever that movie was called. But what is it called? Castaway, right? That's why 1 Corinthians 9:27 is also my favorite Bible verse. But it is, I would want 1 Corinthians 11 to help me understand this. Though I might be on an island by myself, God hasn't changed. I can trust Him, and so can you. Let's pray. Father,